And please turn with me in your Bibles now to Psalm 3. If you have a bulletin, you'll see there an outline that will help you follow along. The title of this sermon tonight is Beholding Him, as this psalm is indeed a great gift from God. As we have just sung it, this is a very easy tune to sing, a very easy way to remember the words of this psalm, and as such, this is a precious gift from God because we can carry around these words upon our hearts and upon our minds, no matter what circumstances we might go through, and in that way, continually behold Him, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So let us give our careful attention now to God's Word. This is Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Amen. This is God's word. Well, we continue with the same theme that we considered this morning. Things are never just as they seem. And gloriously, we give thanks to God that things are never just as they seem. Just take this psalm as an example. The title tells us that this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, obviously, those words are accurate. This is indeed a psalm which David wrote out of that horrible experience with his rebellious son. And it does describe the depths to which David's soul descended when all seemed so bleak and when so much more was hidden from his eyes. When we go back and we read 2 Samuel 15 and consider how David's sin with Bathsheba is in the background, we can wonder how David was kept from despairing when he was attacked with those worst words, "There is no salvation for him in God." Can you imagine how incredibly hard it would be for you to combat those words if they were leveled against you? Against that dark backdrop of David's horrific sin. Think about David. He's the king of Israel. He was the man after God's own heart. And yet, giving in to temptation, little by little, he was led all the way into adultery and even murder. He was the king of Israel. He was charged for caring for God's people. And instead of leading them in the paths of righteousness, he opened them up to all sorts of assaults from the enemy. Soon after, 2 Samuel 15 tells us about how the hearts of the people of Israel had turned from David to his son Absalom. That rebellion grew such that King David was soon forced to flee from his throne in Jerusalem. And as he fled, a man named Shimei hurled stones and insults at him. He said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer. In essence, Shimei was telling David, don't even bother praying because God will not listen to you. He has obviously rejected you. Just consider the state of David's heart and how he may have been tempted to believe these lies. Perhaps he's right. Maybe God has abandoned me. Well, again, gloriously, things are never just as they seemed. If David would have listened only to his circumstances, he may very well have had to conclude that Shimei was absolutely right. But again, thanks be to God, for things are never just as they seem. Instead, there is always so much more than meets the eye. Consider this psalm. At first glance, it seems to be about David, and to a degree, and in a sense, it is certainly about David, but gloriously, it is about so much more. Gloriously, this psalm is about Jesus Christ. Augustine wrote that these words, "I lay down and slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." He said these words lead us to conclude that this psalm must be understood as in the person of Christ. For these words are far more applicable to the passion and resurrection of our Lord than to that history of David's flight from the face of his rebellious son. Hebrews 11 tells us that David died in faith, not having received the things promised, because God was providing something better. Well, what was that something better? Well, it was not just something better, but someone better. For all of these promises made in the Old Covenant anticipated the coming of Jesus Christ, and all of those promises find their fulfillment in him. So as we come to this psalm together tonight, we do so in order to gaze upon Jesus Christ, our Savior. We do so to behold him. I don't know all of the various circumstances that are represented by us in this room, but I do know that no matter your circumstances tonight, no matter how dark or difficult things seem, they are never just as they seem. So let us turn our attention to these unseen realities hidden in Jesus Christ so that we might remember him and rely upon him and rejoice in him. Let's begin this evening as we consider first, as we behold his suffering. Let us behold his suffering. Notice how this psalm begins by giving expression to a pressure that is increasing. This pressure increases with the threefold repetition of that word, many. Look at verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes. And then it continues, many are rising against me. And then verse 2, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. At first, these enemies seem static or stationary. But then they actually rise up in a united effort against the Lord's anointed. And then this conflict reaches its climax in that most pointed attack. See how God is against you. How can you claim to be God's anointed with the way that things are crumbling all around you? When we read these words, we need to consider the suffering of our Savior. Remember how the religious establishment was against him. Remember how the political establishment was against him. And then when he was put on trial before Pilate, as we read, even the crowds, even his own people, were stirred up against him. From the first days of his public ministry, the Pharisees were plotting together about how they might kill him. And then finally, these occupying powers of Rome condemned him to death. Considering these, we also need to recognize that that is just a part of his suffering. For we need to recall all of the immeasurable hosts which beset our Savior. Remember the legions of our sins that were placed upon him on the cross. Remember how he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Remember the physical sufferings that he endured. He was given the 39 lashes. He was nailed to the cross, and then he hung there for hours so that his suffering might be maximized. Consider also the suffering or the sorrows that he endured when Judas betrayed him, when Peter denied him, when all of the 12 abandoned him and he was left destitute of any significant supports. Remember how he willingly went to the cross to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin. And remember how there on the cross he had hell opened up and poured out upon him as his Father refused him. David complained of these worst words. Those words there in verse 2 when he was tempted to believe that God had forsaken him. But Jesus was actually forsaken by his Father. Jesus experienced the extreme of that temptation found in verse 2. You know how on the cross he was mercilessly mocked. Listen to how Jesus described it in Psalm 22. He said, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads." In Luke's gospel, he records, as we read, those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him." And so it is truly a wonder when we see Jesus upon the cross and we hear his words when he cried out saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We need to remember how he suffered. Jesus alone knew full well what it was to walk in complete darkness without any lifting light or any hint of hope from what he could see all around him. And this was, as Spurgeon said, the curse of the curse. To be destituted of his Father was far worse than to be despised of men. Well, surely then, as we contemplate the sufferings of Christ, we ought to be lifted up in love for him. For he suffered the worst temptations, trials, and torture to be our Savior. Hear the psalm, and I neglected to read it as I read, but here the psalm breaks with that word Selah. And much is debated about what that word means, but I agree with those who propose that it is intended to make us pause. Because we are to pause here and to attend to the words of Jesus Christ to take in how he suffered. Jesus said, "Oh Lord, how many are my foes?" Jesus left glory to come and say, "Many are rising against me." The second person of the Trinity left heaven so that many would mock him and say, "There is no salvation for you in God." That is what Jesus suffered for his people. This is what Jesus suffered for you if you are trusting in him. Remember his humiliation. Philippians 2 says that though he was in the form of God, he didn't count that equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He willingly took that form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even that death upon the cross. Well, listen to the way that Jesus puts it in Psalm 102 when he vividly describes for us how he suffered. Again, hear his words. Jesus said, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groanings, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl in the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like the grass. This psalm helps us to behold his suffering. Well, second, let's go on now to consider, to behold his shelter. Boys and girls, I want you to think about what it would be like to be stuck outside when one of these great winter storms comes rolling through. Can you imagine to try to endure that storm, not having the shelter of your home, and instead having to endure that biting wind and that bitter cold? Well, the words of verse 3 and 4 teach us that as Jesus experienced all of this suffering, he, by faith, hid himself in his heavenly Father. The whole tone of this psalm changes with one word. The beginning of verse 3, but despite the fact that Jesus had many foes, many rising against him, many who hurled their hatred at him, he knew how to pivot away from what could only be seen and to hide himself in the shelter of the Almighty. So consider the way that Jesus described his heavenly Father. First, he says, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me." Boys, you know what it's like to play fight with a shield, and ordinarily you hold that shield in front of you. Well, here what Jesus is saying is that his Father was a shield all around him. He was covered on every side. God shielded him everywhere. This means that he knew, he trusted, that nothing would ever happen to him outside of the Father's will. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter when he was betrayed? Peter thought he needed to step in to be Jesus' protection. But Jesus said to Peter, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus knew his Father as his shield. And so Jesus hid himself by faith in the shelter of the Almighty. Next, Jesus describes the Father as his glory. When David penned these words, he was shamefully driven from his throne in Jerusalem in disgrace. And that helps us to look at the shame that Jesus endured. Jesus is the God of all glory, and yet he humbled himself to take on flesh. And as Isaiah 53 tells us, the God of all glory had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus, the God of all glory, was ridiculed, spit upon, beaten, and crucified, and he hung naked, dying upon a cross in disgrace. And in the midst of it all, Jesus could close his eyes to all that he could see, set the eyes of faith upon his Father as his glory. Because God had promised to him a coming glory. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the shame of the cross. Finally, Jesus described the Father as the lifter of his head. And listen to how Jesus is here clinging to promises made to him in Psalm 27. There, verse 5 says, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." Again, despite everything that his circumstances might say, Jesus here hides himself in the shelter of his Father, knowing that one day he will rise victoriously. Now consider the confidence that this inspired. In his humiliation, before Jesus went to the cross, for 33 years, he sang verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Consider the way that singing, verse 4, for Jesus ministered to his soul for those 33 years, preparing him for the cross. Well, now think about today. Because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And when we take those words upon our lips, we have our risen King singing to us of his own experience. Jesus sing these words to us from his exaltation. And here we have in the text another Selah. So again, we are cued to pause and to consider. Here, Jesus gives us grace to see our own future glory even in the midst of present shame. You see, apart from Christ, you and I are actually God's enemies. As those who had rebelled against God, we can have no expectation that God would be our shelter, that he is our shield, our glory, the lifter of our heads. But Christ came. And he suffered as our substitute. And so in Christ, now we have every right to hide ourselves in God as our shelter. We can lay a hold of God now as our shield, as our glory, and as the lifter of our head. Jesus Christ is our King. And as goes the King, so goes his kingdom. When David was driven out of Jerusalem in shame, his loyal subjects went with him and they shared in his shame and suffering. But then when his head was lifted again, they shared too in his exaltation. So it is for every loyal subject of King Jesus. Yes, we may share in his sufferings in this life, as we saw with Stephen this morning, but we must also know that share in our suffering is inextricably tied to our sharing also in his exaltation. So, dear saints, no matter what comes upon you in this life, you can hide yourself in the shelter of the Almighty. You can rest in him. You can rejoice knowing that this light and momentary affliction is preparing for you. They're preparing you for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This is yours because you see it through the Word of God in Christ. Well, finally, let's behold his salvation. Consider the risen Christ's testimony. Even tonight, Jesus testifies to us by his word in verse 5. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained my life. Augustine begins his sermon on this text saying that this psalm must be about Christ. For these words fit Christ's passion and resurrection far more than David's dark night. Now, to be clear, David was not disputing that this was at one point David's own experience. Instead, what he is saying is that David's dark night foreshadowed Christ. And so in fulfillment of these words, we now have the testimony of our Savior from heaven. He said, I willingly laid down my life. I slept the sleep of death. And I rose again. As a result, Jesus gives voice to his confidence. He speaks to us in verse 6, saying, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. As Psalm 110 teaches us, Jesus has been exalted at the right hand of the Father. And there the Father said to his Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Well, both verse 6 and verse 7 speak of Christ's reign as Savior and Lord, as Mediator and King. He rules and reigns over all things even now. And the Father is orchestrating all things in order to culminate at the climax of all history, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If your Bible's still open there, look at how verse 7 parallels verse 2. It intentionally corresponds to that attack of Christ's enemies. At the height of his suffering, Jesus was mercilessly mocked upon the cross. His suffering was intensified by the overwhelming word that he had somehow been forsaken by God. Well, then in verse 7, Jesus cries are heard over and above the cries of his accusers. And so the Father arises according to Christ's cry, and he responds by breaking out the teeth of all of those who once used them against him. Which is why then this psalm culminates with the most wonderful words. Look at verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. That is truly where we fit into this psalm. This final verse teaches us to always remember reality. We must live each day in light of the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior. Just as the sun rises each morning to cast light upon this world so that we can see reality, so too does the reality of Christ's resurrection so that we might see and live in light of the foundation of absolutely everything else. Because nothing makes sense apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we will remember him, it puts everything into its proper place. In that light, we also understand that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. And there he will rule until his return. And according to God's promise, despite how things might seem to us, even now the Father is bringing all things into subjection to King Jesus. The psalm ends with another Selah. And so we pause to consider those words. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be, which means always be, remain, blessing, your blessing be on your people. Brothers and sisters, it is only the word of God that can fill us with confidence regarding reality. It is God's word that teaches us to close our eyes to how things may seem so that we will remember and rely upon God who is unseen. Despite what your enemy might say to you, remember that salvation belongs to the Lord. And so his blessing will always remain over us as his people. Consider the way that Paul put it at the end of Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Which is why the Apostle Paul can write so beautifully at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. See what a precious gift we have in the Psalms. What an incomparable treasure we have here in these words that we can sing and hide in our hearts so that we can carry with us wherever we go these words and so behold him. Here in a single psalm, we behold his suffering, we behold his shelter, we behold his salvation, and gloriously, beholding these things puts everything else into its place. So let us learn to carry this song wherever we go. And so lift our own hearts to remember, to rejoice, and to rely upon Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us pray together. Lord God in heaven, we marvel at your word. And we marvel at the way that your word reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Lord, you know our frame. You know the various ways that we are tempted, the ways in which we can fall so often into sin, and then the evil one comes and he accuses, and he tempts us to believe, like no doubt he did to David, that you are forsaken of God. That these circumstances must mean that he has abandoned you. But Lord, let us learn through this psalm to always turn our attention from what these things seem to say and instead to look upon Jesus Christ and to see how he suffered, to see how he hid himself in the shelter of the Almighty, and how he procured our salvation such that your word declares that salvation belongs to the Lord. Lord, cause us by faith to look upon what your word here reveals and so refute and dispose of all of those attacks of the accuser. And cause us to live with confidence. Cause us to live with confidence in you, our God. Confidence because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Confidence for the ongoing work of Jesus Christ. Confidence in his return. Confidence that we will one day be presented by Christ before you in great glory and great joy. Lord, we marvel at what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And as your word says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And so we pray that you would cause our hearts to abound in love for Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.